Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, our Savior's namesake, Joshua, and indeed in many ways a prefiguring of Jesus Christ. We learn a great deal from the book of Joshua, a very important book of the Bible. And you can read Joshua, and in general, in the Old Testament, anytime things are going well, you can examine the actions of the main characters involved here, the main people whose record we have, and you can generally, in principle, apply what they're doing to our lives. Now, there is a limit to that. One of my favorite books, the book of Nehemiah, has Nehemiah chasing the men around with a stick and kicking them and pulling out their beards because of what they were doing, and I don't necessarily recommend that course of action. But in principle, we can say he was holding people accountable to proper behavior of God's people. So we can extract the principles from here, we can apply them to our lives, and we're going to read from Joshua verses 10 through 18 here in Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to see, yeah, there's good example of leadership here. We're going to see from Joshua's point of view, if you study leadership, as you all should, because as believers, indeed, you are leaders. I don't know if you ever considered that or not. But a lot of people say, well, leadership's not my calling or whatever. Look, if you have received the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world, you are now a leader. And it's really important to understand that and to begin to embrace these principles of leadership. If we look in the book of Joshua in these verses, we're going to see Joshua delegate things that need to be done. We're going to see that all the while, Joshua gives God the credit. He issues a timeline for what they're about to do. He sets the agenda, the pace. He announces the goals and the reasons they're doing what they're doing. He holds some of the tribes to the commitments that they have made in the past. And all the while, he's keeping unity and he keeps perspective that this is the land that the Lord has given. And that the mission is to go in and receive what he has given. You can learn from the officers, too. The officers respond in verse 17. They give a couple encouragements to Joshua. And those are kind of what we're going to dwell on today is, you know, what do we see here in verses 10 through 18 as good model for the people of God and as good model for the leaders that he appoints among them? And we're going to see why this applies to us. Let me read here verses 10 through 18. It says, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers and he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Let's pray. Father God, this day we commend the reading of these words into the power of your Spirit, that you would help us to understand these things, that you would help us to know you more and to serve you better and serve one another this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's some very good reasons why this applies to us. God is still God, and people are still people. And God is still in the business of leading people. And he leads groups of people by means of congregations, using chosen leaders from among those people. He leads them to do his will in this world. Now, this is from Warren Wiersbe's commentary on the book of Joshua. And every now and then you find something that's stated so well by someone else, you just have to read what they wrote and give them credit because I can't do any better myself. Here's what he says about the book of Joshua. He says, the events recorded in the book of Joshua have to do with the life of God's people and not their death. The book of Joshua records battles, defeats, sins, and failures, none of which will take place in heaven. This book illustrates how believers today can say goodbye to the old life and enter into their rich inheritance in Jesus Christ. It explains how we can meet our enemies and defeat them, and how to claim for ourselves all that we have in Jesus Christ. What Paul's letter to the Ephesians explains doctrinally, the book of Joshua illustrates practically. It shows us how to claim our riches in Christ. So that's how we're going to look at the book of Joshua and how we're going to apply the book of Joshua. What happens literally in the lives of people in the Old Testament is explained principally in the New Testament. And so this is how we'll apply this. Well, when we apply it, we have to take caution because we do live under a different covenant, a new covenant, a superior covenant. There's not for us a physical promised land. We are not the physical descendants of Israel, but we are adopted children by faith. They did not all have the Holy Spirit to guide the whole people, but even with the Holy Spirit, God still works in the same way, calling out leaders and establishing different positions for different people. Now, there's some good promises that we have. They had a promise of a land that they didn't have to work for, of abundant food, of peace from their enemies. They had promises of all these wondrous things in this land they were going to receive. So, too, the believer has promises. As a matter of fact, their promises, these physical, real, tangible promises that they had, were foreshadowing of the eternal promises that come to believers, whether Israelite or not. So this was a foreshadowing of greater promises, promises like having a new heart, having the Spirit of God dwell within us, having peace that surpasses understanding, having joy flow through us, having God glorified in us and indeed receiving glory from God, but all these as part of the ultimate eternal life that Jesus came to offer, knowing God. It's interesting that we're dealing and you're looking at Joshua, and it's unmistakable that you have to kind of study leadership to look into this book, to see how Joshua does things, to see how the other leaders interact, to see how the people deal with Joshua. And the Lord declared in Jeremiah 3:15, He declared that there would be a time when He would give Israel shepherds after my own heart. So Jeremiah was living in a time when there were a lot of unfaithful people in the leadership of God's people. And a lot of people being led astray by false prophets. And Jeremiah had to battle these people and deal with that. But God gave a promise. Shepherds after my own heart. And then as you expand the context of Jeremiah chapter 3, he's talking about a time when there is no more Ark of the Covenant. He's talking about a time, apparently, when there's no temple. And when you weigh what is it he's talking about, I'll give you shepherds after my own heart, when you examine the words, you find out that in the New Testament, there's a Greek word for shepherd that we translate as pastor. And so this is a promise given to Israel, and indeed to everyone grafted in, that he would provide leadership. Leadership that had a servant attitude as a shepherd does, and leadership that would be people after his own heart. We get to the book of Acts and we find the apostles going and appointing elders. We see that the churches were led by these pastors and these elders of the churches. And it's explained in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is explaining what the church is and how it functions and how it works together. And he says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Yes, God gave certain positions. Now, a lot of pastors will read that and the temptation is to say, look, I'm God's gift to the church. No, the office is a gift. the office is a gift. Sometimes the man can be the burden you bear. Much of what we see here in relationship between Joshua and the Israelites, like I said, in principle can be applied to life in a church. Let's look at this from the people's perspective first. Following this passage, what must the people of God do? Well, first of all, we see they must follow God's leaders. Okay, in the context here, we find out, yes, they successfully go into the promised land. They have many great victories. More importantly, they experience God. They see God at work. They see God fulfilling the blessings that He has given. So this is successful by and large. So what made the success? Well, they followed God's appointed leaders. In verses 16 through 18, they give their promise to Joshua. They commit to follow him. And by committing to follow Joshua, it's important to note they're not really committing to follow the man. They're committing to follow God through the work of this man. Joshua appeals to God over and over again and to the commitments that were made through Moses, the previous administration. He's continuing and honoring what had come before him. And he is serving a higher authority than himself. That's all shown in verse 11, verse 15, where he says, "The land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." In verse 13, when he says, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." Verses 14 and 15, "The land that Moses gave you." Verse 15, "Until the Lord gives rest." It's all focused as the Lord. Something greater is happening here. In Deuteronomy 31 is where we find that God appointed Joshua through Moses. And so Joshua's perspective is that he is appointed by God through Moses to serve the people as their leader. Now, he's giving commands here to the officers to pass on to the people. And you notice he's not consulting the officers. He's not taking a vote from among the officers as, "Hey, you know, let's take a poll. What do you think we ought to tell the people today?" No, he's accepting this role as God's commander to say, "This is what we're doing, and this is what God has us doing." There's a time for committees and reports and congregational input, but this wasn't the time, apparently. So, there's no substitute, though, for obeying the will of God. Some of the prior generation did just the opposite. If you go to Numbers chapter 16, they were trying to subvert Moses' leadership. They were trying to subvert the leadership of Moses and disobey God. And the interesting thing about it is their argument was similar. The argument of the people who were disobeying was similar to the way people formulate this doctrine of the priesthood of believers today, saying, "Why do we need a leader? We can all follow God. We don't need this guy Moses. We don't need Aaron. We'll work out our own way." Kind of scary, isn't it? How many people say, "Oh, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian"? Oh, read Numbers 16. And see how God had the people of Israel arranged. He has an order to things. He has leadership for things. Why? Because then there's accountability. Then there's organization. The work of God gets done. Well, God clarified that Moses and Aaron were indeed the leaders that he had appointed. And great judgment came upon those who rebelled. Look at this commitment by the leaders here in verses 16 through 18. The commitment is unconditional. We'll obey all the things, you know, just as we obeyed Moses in all things. So they're committing to obey in all things. And I find that interesting because you come to the New Testament and you see Jesus, and Jesus says things to people, you know, who say, "Well, I'll follow you no matter what." And he's like, "Hey, look, foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." One guy comes to him and says, "Let me go and bury my father first." He says, "Yeah, that's not going to work." Another guy says, "First let me say farewell." It's very interesting to watch how Jesus deals with people. Those who would not follow in Numbers 16 were swallowed up by the ground. And I'm reminded of Luke chapter 9, verse 62, where Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Their focus wasn't on where they were going. Their focus was on leadership, on a selfish desire not to be under someone else's authority, even if placed there by God. So God's people must follow God's leaders. God's people must also encourage God's leaders. This is the idea of edification, of upbuilding. Look at the encouragement that Joshua receives here. They tell him, not only will we obey you like we obeyed Moses, which is very encouraging, they say, may the Lord be God be with you. You know, in other words, we want God to be with you. And then they promise, whoever rebels against you, we'll put him to death. In other words, we got your back. We're going to be in this with you, and we're going to support your leadership. And then they encourage him again, only be strong and courageous. This is the idea of edification. One of my favorite verses, and the ones that the verse when I taught Bible in the high school, the first verse I usually had them learn every year was this verse, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Wow, is that powerful advice. And you combine that with what James says in James chapter 3 about the tongue being so difficult to control, and if anyone can control it, they'd be perfect. That is some of the most powerful principles at work in the life of a Christian right there, is let's just say things that build up and forget the things that tear down. It's a good leadership principle to spread no negative about the leadership except to the leadership. People came to Moses with problems, but when they started murmuring among themselves, there was always trouble. Did you notice that? It's a better principle to encourage and build up leadership. So God's people are to follow, God's people are to appointed leaders. Are there any exceptions to this? Well, let's look at the encouragements, and then we'll be able to discuss the exceptions to this. Now, that's what the people ought to do. The people ought to follow, ought to encourage God's leaders. But what must God's leaders do? God's leaders must first and most primarily and most importantly follow God. If we look at verse 17, when they say, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Now, it's important not to read that as a conditional. It doesn't mean we'll obey you if the Lord is with you. They're unconditionally committing, we'll obey you like we obeyed Moses in all things. Only let it be that you are following God. May the Lord your God be with you in the same way that he was with Moses. It's very important encouragement. The leaders must follow God. See, what they have done is pointed to, what they have done is the number one qualification for a leader of God's people. Are they following God? That's it. That's number one above anything else. Years of experience, degrees, letters after their names, all that stuff is secondary. Does this person follow God? And I'll tell you something else. That is the single most important qualification for leadership of any position. Does this individual know God and follow God? Because there's no other principles living out in the life of a human being that will be met with success other than the godly principles. Well, how is this done? Well, we've seen God's encouragement to Joshua and how all that was based upon Moses' book of the law. We looked at last time the fact that Joshua's knowledge of these words would be key to remembering, to staying on track as he embarks in this leadership into God's promised land. The Word is the key to keeping God close, or rather keeping ourselves close to God. How can we charge in a spiritual battle against forces we don't understand? How can an army, in worldly terms, in worldly ways, how can they go into a battle without any commander, without any intelligence, without a lookout, without a plan, without some knowledge of what is in there and what to expect and what direction they should take and how to execute. And we know the answer. We know that they can't. They will face very quick defeat. So how do we know what to expect in those areas that we go into? How do we know what direction to go? We know by the Word of God. That is how we follow God. Joshua was a leader, but he was not the leader. God was the leader here. Joshua was a leader, but he was indeed God's appointed leader. He was as useless without God as King Saul would become without God. He was as useless without God as Samson was when God left him. And this applies to anyone, leader or not, seeking to have victory in the Christian life. There's no victory without the presence of God. How can we tell then if a leader is following God? We ask, are there any exceptions to following the leader? God's appointed leader. Well, if he is not following God, he's not fit to follow. That's the exception. How can we tell if he's following God? Let's look at the other encouragements here. Verse 18, be strong and courageous, they say. And again, this isn't a conditional thing. They're saying only be strong and courageous. We'll do our part, is what they're saying. We will obey you. We will put down those who come against you. What we ask of you, be strong and courageous. And those are encouraging words, those two words. It's a quote from God. It's a quote from Moses. God and Moses have already told Joshua this, and isn't it a beautiful thing when Joshua finally takes over and begins to lead and gives his commands to the people? They're like, okay, yeah, we'll do what you said, only be strong and courageous. He's like, whoa, I've heard those words before. That's an encouragement to have that connection. The key is God's Word. In Joshua 1:8, he's told to remember. It's not only a guide for the leader, but it is his means of evaluation. Remember, he was told to remember all the words, to have this book of the law on your tongue. In other words, recite this thing and know it and use it was the implication. Not only is that for Joshua to be leader, it's for the people to evaluate the leadership. Not that you stand in judgment over the leadership, but that you indeed are also responsible for following God. You want to make sure you're following someone who's following God. You hear every now and then about a church having a powerful and charismatic leader, and a church grows and it does great and everything else, and then all of a sudden something happens to the leader. They slip into some kind of a sin or an error or a problem, and the whole thing falls apart. Why? Because somewhere along the way, he stopped following God, if he ever was, and there wasn't sufficient number around him to say, hey, wait a minute, you might be getting off base here. Let's get a little steering back on course here. We've got to question what you're doing here because it doesn't line up with quite frankly, the majority of people sitting in churches across the world today are unqualified to evaluate their leadership. They're unqualified to see, hey, this guy's off base because they don't know the Word of God. I like what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 that I read to earlier. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. Now listen to these words. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, God gave those offices so that the saints, that is all the holy ones of God, all believers, is what saints means in the New Testament. Not some special person that's been voted into an office. All believers are saints. And it says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And the problem that we often have is that most congregations, rather than looking for someone to equip them for the work of the ministry, they're looking for a saint to come and do the work of the ministry. Rather than looking for equipping of themselves to do the work of the ministry. We want a professional to take care of it for us. I recommend that for perhaps having a very complicated automobile worked on. I recommend having someone else do it if that's not your thing. I recommend having someone else repair the roof on your house if you're not particularly good with a hammer. I recommend someone else do heart surgery on you. Pretty much all of you. Rather than try to do it yourself, right? But when it comes to the work of the work of the ministry is done by the saints. It's done by all believers do the work of the ministry. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you entered into full-time ministry. You really want to take the New Testament seriously. No, it doesn't mean quit your jobs. No, it means you're always on the clock. You're always doing the work of the Lord. And it's a wondrous thing. And when that is done, and when that is the attitude of the masses, and the leader is looked upon with discerning eyes that know which direction God is going, it's easy for them to follow. It's easy to follow someone. You go in that direction anyway. But the key is all God's Word. Be strong and courageous, they tell him. This word strong, it's harsh, severe, or even hardened. And it means a state of high intensity. So this tells us that, Joshua, you're to be deliberate. You're to have all your power mustered and focused in this direction. It's what it means to be strong. It means to be focused and intense. But then this is coupled with the word courageous. And this is of ones going into battle or on a mission. Courageous, to be stout, strong, bold, and alert. In 1 Chronicles 28, King David says these words to Solomon when telling him of the task of building the temple. King Hezekiah uses these words when he's facing Sennacherib of Assyria, saying that the Lord their God was with them. They were courageous because the Lord was with them. Together, these words mean, and this is a quote, and I think it's from Wiersbe, to boldly utilize the power at one's disposal. To march into the conflict as if you can win it. And even better, to march into the conflict knowing that God has already given the victory. That's confidence. That's courageousness. That's strength and courage. God's side always has the odds in their favor. We've read the end of the book. We know who wins. And anyone plus God is a majority. Anyone plus God outnumbers the enemy. So how do we begin to apply these things to us? Well, we must all follow God. And we must all follow God's appointed leaders and encourage them and build them up. But we also have to be strong and courageous. See, to apply this is maybe to take the opportunity and to admit, I don't feel like I'm seated in the heavenly places, like Paul says. I don't feel like I'm heir to a kingdom of infinite worth and perfect holiness. I don't feel like even a son of God. Or I don't feel like I'm living in His grace or His love. I'm not feeling the privileges or the guarantees or the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. I don't feel special. I don't feel blessed. Some people might even say, I don't even feel saved. Come alongside the people of God and be encouraged. Be built up by those who can encourage you to say, yes, you can go this way. Yes, God is going this way. We're going this way. He has already achieved the victory. And you can come alongside with us. We have to be around God's people to be encouraged. Back to that question, can you be a Christian and not go to church? And I say, well, probably not a very good one. Because so much of being part of the family of God is being part of the family of God. We're adopted into a family. A family, yes, there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you know there's a whole bunch of other people. Fortunately, they're not perfect. But they're on their way. They're following the perfect. They know the perfect. The other encouragement to this is to study God's Word. It's there where we find the strength and the courage to cross over into the promises that God has for us. Crossing over the Jordan River in the Bible, to me, is not the crossing over of God's people into heaven. It's like Warren Wiersbe said, look, they get in there and there's war and there's struggles and there's failures and there's successes. You know, a lot of that stuff's not going to be in heaven. I just can't accept crossing the Jordan as an illustration of crossing over into heaven. No, crossing the Jordan is an illustration of then marching into the promises that God has for you. Marching into the blessings that await those. Marching into the promised rest. Salvation is not of ourselves. The work was done by Jesus Christ. We can't even take credit for responding to it. But we must take those steps to get our feet wet and to get into that river and begin to see God at work and to cross over boldly, courageously, to take hold of those things which He has for us. So use this opportunity as we go through the book of Joshua to kind of meditate on the history of the Israelites here. Read the Pentateuch, the first five books here. Skip those parts that have all the names you can't pronounce. Just skim through. Don't worry about those names. But dwell on those parts where the narrative kicks in. You see God's people. And you can begin to see a parallel, how He redeemed His people out of Egypt as He has saved us out of the world. And He has led us on to the promises that we have. And we either follow Him into that promised land and begin to experience those things, or we wander around in the wilderness wishing that we had. But it's never too late in the life of a believer then to stand at the shores of the Jordan and say, okay, God, I'm stepping in. Let's get moving.